Yeah, one per family. I have a handout for you. I think it's important. It's simple, but I think it's important.
Amen.
I appreciate those words, Brother Jim. I've come to love you and your wife, Brother Pierce, church family. And so many things I could say. Yet it's kind of like this message. There's so much to it. I don't know where to start, but I hope I know where to stop. Right? I want to say something for some of you, and I appreciate you being kind about this. I forgot my coat yesterday. It's in Texas. So Brother Bell said, you know, if you don't have your coat, you lose your ministerial dignity. So I thank y'all for not saying anything yesterday. But I'm thankful to be here. And the handout you have has to do with the message. We've been talking about transformations, and we're going to look at something I think we could call transliteration. This text that Brother Jim chose for the conference, Preach the Word, is very dear to me, because not too long after the Lord saved me, as I was reading that in Timothy, Preach the Word, and it's as though the Lord said to me, you preach the Word, and it terrified me. I had no intention at all of being a preacher. Never did want to. And don't get me wrong, I don't hear voices. But that came out just as clearly as if I had heard a voice, and I did. I heard the voice of the Lord. And I'm thankful for that, because it helped me. I thank you as a church for the opportunity to be here with you. It's my privilege to be here, and I do pray God's blessings to be upon you, and that there's some information that we have in the Scripture that will be a benefit to you as a Christian. And I thank the ladies for the work. As you mentioned, the Dothan Conference, I stayed with my in-laws, Brother and Miss Bell, in their home. And I realized what goes on at a conference. All the work, you know, before, after, and during. And I thank you ladies for that. I don't need to eat that much, but I thank you for it, because I know what goes into it. I'm going to read a passage in Matthew chapter 3. This is when the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are manifested at the same time, one place, one event. And that's the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And the first part of chapter 3 talks about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then we read in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. He walked 60 miles. Let that sink in. He walked 60 miles to be baptized by God's appointed baptizer.
Amen.
But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered, or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I have been, I am, always shall be. The handout that I gave you has to do with this message. I guess I ought to get one out. I don't like the word baptize. I'm a Baptist, and I don't like that word because it's incorrect. Now, I want to ask for a show of hands, if you don't mind. How many people have heard it said that the word baptize can be sprinkle, pour, or immerse? You know, take your choice. And that is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. The word baptize, as we'll look at in the handout, means to immerse. It does not and it cannot mean sprinkle or pour. It means immerse. So what I did, thank the Lord for computers at times, I substituted the word immerse for every Greek word in the New Testament that has baptize in it. So when you read through these verses, you will not see the word baptize, but you will see the word immerse. And so, verse 16 of what I just read. And Jesus, when he was immersed, went up straightway out of the water. Now, I know one commentary showed a picture of the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist standing in ankle-deep water, and John has a conch shell, and he's pouring water on the Lord. That's not immersed. When he was immersed, went up straightway out of the water. And so we read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, still on that first page, there went out unto him all the land of Judea, that's John the Baptist, and they of Jerusalem, and were all immersed of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And then in verse 23 of John chapter 3, John also was immersing in Aenean near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were immersed. You don't need much water to sprinkle. You just don't need it. And then in Acts chapter 8, the account of Philip meeting the man from Ethiopia. He was the treasurer of Candace there. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. He asked Philip, what does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip had just expounded to him in Isaiah 53 about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death for the sins of God's people. He must have said something about baptizing, because he wants to know what prevents me from being baptized. And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the next verse, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him. And in one of J.R. Gray's books, he tells the account of a Baptist writing in, and this is kind of modern times, kind of a tour, traveling there in Gaza. And he was with a minister who baptized babies. And he was, they were talking about this account. And the baby baptizer said, now, isn't it ridiculous to think that you're going to immerse somebody out here in this wilderness? And they kind of went around a curve, and there was a pool of water. Mm-hmm. And the Baptist said to him, see, Here is water. What doth hinder thee from being baptized? Well, you know the scripture's accurate. You can take it for what it says and understand, as we've learned already in this conference, about the geography. Who would have thought there was water there in that desert? But there it was. So when I look at this, I want you to understand that what I'm going to talk to you about is the mode, the method of baptizing. And like I say, I don't like that word because it brings up so many different ideas that are incorrect. We know the method of baptizing as Baptists, that it's by immersion. But do you know why other churches do it? Or why they sprinkle or pour? The history of our English word baptize is interesting for Baptists, if not for anybody else. And our King James Version, which you notice that I read, in which these verses come in the handout, has some problems in that they would not be there if the translators of the Bible, the King James Version, had been allowed to translate literally what the words meant. Now, the King James Version was authorized and translated for the King of England and the State Church of England. The translators had 15 rules that they were to follow in their translation work. And one of the rules that they had is rule number 3. And it says this, quote, "The old ecclesiastical words to be kept." Mm-hmm. "As the word church," that's an ecclesiastical word, you see, "not to be translated congregation." Did you get that? "Not to be translated congregation," because that word church is another word, like baptized, that they invented. The better translation would be congregation, like they had congregational churches back then. They knew what that word meant. Or assembly. Well, when we come to this word baptism, and I'm going to say it, I don't know how to say it correctly. I'm going to spell it. B-A-P-T-I-Z-E-I-N. Baptize in. So what these translators did, they were not allowed to take that word and give the true, the accurate meaning of it. Well, what are we going to do? The word means immerse. And we're not allowed to translate anything that contradicts the teaching of the Church of England. We have to do something. So they took what I call the first letters, B-A-P-T, like that, and the Greek alphabet, alpha, beta, you know, like B-A. So they brought in this word, baptize. And that's the translation work that they did. It's the transliteration. And they dropped I-N. They left that off. And then the Church of England, when this came out, told the people, the English-speaking people, this word means whatever they wanted it to mean. To sprinkle or pour or immerse. Well, the Church of England sprinkled. So that word baptized, you see, can mean sprinkle, can mean pour, or it could mean immerse. But because they practiced sprinkling, told the people that's what the word meant, and that was a lie. It's just not true. And so when we look at this, we understand that As some have said, that has been anglicized from the Church of England, or for us today, Episcopal. They baptize, and I've told some of you in time past, I was sitting in a particular class, and this professor with a PhD from Yale said, I would never be subjected to the public indignity of being dunked. See, he knew what the word meant. He had a PhD in languages and literature. And I thought, you know, the Lord Jesus really didn't have that attitude. He walked 60 miles to be immersed by John the Baptist. Now, this word that we get from the Greek language that they've anglicized, it is a common, everyday household word. The Greek-speaking people knew that this word meant immerse. Mm-hmm. Well, us poor folks that know English, or a little bit of it, we wouldn't know any better. You know, if the official said, that's what this word means. It means to sprinkle. And so they adopted that. But there was a group of people called Baptists that rejected that idea. And they insisted on immersion for that word. And they stood for that. It cost them, but they stood for that. Mm-hmm. And I understand that heretical, may I say damnable, doctrine resulted from this work. Mm-hmm. And I'll show you that in a moment. But it's important for us and our children to know this. And I particularly had the younger people in mind for this message. You older folks, bless you. Thank God for you that you've held together and hold for the truth. But I've had four younger men in my church since I've been there that left and went out to other things. And it's very disappointing to me because two of them, three of them, good Bible teachers, and the other I thought would be a good preacher. And then I realized most recently, Brother Bell told me something one time, and please don't take this wrong. He said, Steve, never think that the people understand what you understand. Make it clear what you're saying that they might understand it. You know, don't assume that they know something. Like he's talking about those people here on the earth, you know, during Noah's time and later on the Rephidim. You know, what does that mean? That's another topic. But the idea is, don't use words and don't say things, this is my idea, that people don't understand. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help them. And so I want to give you, younger people, this teaching in order that you know why we are Baptists. And, of course, I'm leaving out some other ideas that are associated with baptism. But the one thing I want you to know and understand by looking at these 62 places in the handout, that this Greek word means immerse. It cannot and it does not mean sprinkle or pour. And once we get that established in our minds, it ought to help us.
Yes.
I think it should help us.
Yes.
Now, a little history on this, and some of you, and I'm not talking to the preachers, they know these things. King Henry VIII of England was married. He wanted to divorce his wife and marry this other woman. So he requested that the Pope in Rome give him permission to divorce his wife and marry this other woman. And the Pope refused. Well, I'm a king. I do what I want to. So he withdrew or disregarded what the Pope said and started his own church in England. It's called the Church of England today. And they just changed the names, not too many of the practices, but instead of having a pope, they have an archbishop. But you can read that in history. But the thing is, that's how the Church of England came into existence. Well, since he's the king, he makes his own rules. So when they were going to translate this new Bible, which we call the King James Version now, gave them 15 rules. You have to follow this. And you cannot translate anything into a meaning that contradicts the belief and the practice of the Church of England. For example, the word church. You can't do away with that and put congregation in there. You just can't do it. You can do the same thing like I did on the handout. I did this years ago. And what that does is it helps you. When you read through the Bible and you read the congregations, and it's so clear. That word church is a church word. And it's an invention that they made. And I don't want to go into the history of that word. The etymology of it is different. But this word for baptism, it means immerse. And it became recognized as an ecclesiastical word, a church word, which could mean anything the Church of England said. It can mean immerse. No, it can't mean that. It cannot mean that. Church of England's viewpoint. Well, since it's a religious word and not a common word, and people didn't know any better, they accepted this idea of baptize as being legitimate. Now, I want to give you two simple reasons why this word was anglicized, why it was not translated correctly. You cannot sprinkle by immersion. You get that picture? You cannot sprinkle when you immerse someone. It doesn't fit, does it? Well, then again, look at that. You cannot immerse by sprinkling. You know, if you sprinkle water on someone, is that immersion? If you immerse someone, is that sprinkling? Hey, we can't use those words. Immerse. We can't use that. And there are other words, too, that we might be able to use. For example, think of some equivalent words in English that mean immerse. And I know you can think of some, but I went to a thesaurus, and here's what it said. Submerge, dip, plunge, duck, dunk. Do any of those sound like sprinkle?
No,
absolutely not. So you see, what we're talking about is a planned deception, a literal twisting and changing of the Word of God. So what resulted in this? Well, now, not only the Church of England and back then and others also, they sprinkle babies and they call that baptize. That's what they call it. And it's taught that it can have any of these three meanings, so we choose the word sprinkle. And we know that's false. The biblical word is corrupted by sprinkling or pouring. And the significance of this word is that baptism in the Scripture, in Romans chapter 4, is pictured as a burial. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ was buried. We know that people were not sprinkled when they died. They were buried. And we also know that you're not raised up when you're sprinkled. But if you are submerged, if you are immersed, you are buried beneath the water that pictures Christ being buried. And when you come up out of the water, that's a biblical idea. Mm-hmm. You picture the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we're saying when we are baptized, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for me. Not only did he die, but he was buried. Yeah. And he was raised again, and he has commanded us to immerse.
Amen.
To immerse. And that picture is totally destroyed when you put in the word sprinkle. We are sprinkled with him, you know, in death. It just does not fit, folks. And that picture of a burial and arising from the burial, you cannot visualize that or understand it by using the word sprinkle. But worse than that is false doctrine has come from this practice. There's a word called baptismal regeneration that is said to occur when you're baptized. Well, what does that mean? It means that spiritual life is imparted to those who are sprinkled. That's what it means. That's the idea behind it. And this is one of the new main reasons for baptizing or sprinkling, or I should say infants. Because in baptism, in the sprinkling, an infant obtains three things. He's born again, becomes a child of God, and obtains the forgiveness of sin. That's baptismal regeneration. Now, you got that? Becomes a child of God. And it's the idea of that new spiritual birth, regeneration, and forgiveness of sins. Now, I've quoted this to y'all in time past, but I made a copy. And this is from Charles Hodges' Systematic Theology, Volume 3, page 588, and he talks about the promises of God, a special promise of grace and salvation, and it's for us and our children, he says, and it's a great evil to be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They therefore sin against God and their own souls. He's talking now about baptism. Who neglect the command to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And those parents sin grievously against the souls of their children who neglect to consecrate them to God in the ordinance of baptism. Now, remember, he's a Presbyterian, and I used to be one, so I can talk about him. Sprinkle. And here's the one that almost floored you. Do let the little ones have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even if they afterwards choose to erase them. Being thus enrolled may be the means of their salvation. Now, you talk about the doctrines of grace, he expounds them in his writing. But can you believe that? Let their names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thought that was done before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And have them erased later? You can't do that. You can't do that. And then he goes on to say down here that baptism washes away sin. It unites to Christ, and it makes us the sons of God, and it is the washing of regeneration, or the new birth, the obtaining of spiritual life. Now, I want to point something out to you. An unbeliever, an infant, supposedly obtains spiritual life, becomes a child of God, receives the forgiveness of sins, and yet remains an unbeliever. Because infants can't believe. You know what I'm saying here?
Sure.
They receive salvation. They receive the forgiveness of their sins. They are born of the Spirit of God. And they remain an unbeliever. And here's something else that's important. Godfathers and godparents are required in this ceremony of sprinkling infants in order that the parents may speak in proxy. That is, speak for the children because they're nonverbal. They don't understand language. They can't speak. And by doing this, the parents are instrumental in the salvation of the helpless infant. It's no wonder that participating adults in this are so pleased with this teaching and practice. They help save the infant. Well, you know, that's reason enough. I could stop there and we could say, hey, we want nothing to do with this. And Baptists did not. But we have this word tradition. How strong is tradition? Well, in Matthew 15, when the Lord rebuked the religious leaders for denying the commandment to honor your father and mother by perverting it, you know. And he said, you have rejected the word of God, basically. You're teaching the commandments of men instead of the word of God. Well, the strength of tradition, I think, can be seen in the writing of John Calvin. And he was Presbyterian, considered probably the originator of Presbyterian churches. He was a Roman Catholic priest at one time. He wrote Institutes of the Christian Religion. And in that book, and I read up on it years ago, and I could hardly believe what I read. John Calvin is very clear in stating that the primitive, meaning the first, mode of baptism that was practiced by the Lord Jesus and his disciples and the early church was immersion.
Amen.
Now, he said that. He knew what the Greek word meant. And that's what he said. You find that in the New Testament. And that's what the Lord commanded to be done. But he said, you know, we have tradition of sprinkling. And because of our tradition, we choose to sprinkle. Now, you think that's not a perversion?
Yes.
Well, when I think about teaching the commandments of men, Conant, in his book on baptism, and there are some very good books out there on this subject, he cites an incident that occurred historically that's true, that clearly points out how strong tradition can be and how little the Word of God can be evaluated when you compare it with tradition. He talked about a particular church group in a foreign country, not English speaking. They did not have a good translation of the Bible in their language. And there was a group that translated and made a good version of it, according to Conant. And there was a religious group that had political influence in that country. This religious group sprinkled infants. And because this translation used a word that meant immersion and not sprinkling, they would not allow it to be brought into the country. Do you know what that's saying? Because of the traditions of men, they denied lost people the word of God. They denied it. Why? Well, you're going to upset the apple cart. You come in here teaching these people something different from what... That's what the Church of England was saying. You come in here and teach the common people that when we perform this religious act, that we ought to immerse and not sprinkle. Do you think people can see the difference in immersion and sprinkling? Mm-hmm. Of course they can. Mm-hmm. Do they know the difference between the words, whatever they might be, whether it's dip or dunk or die, you know, submerge and sprinkle? Of course they do. And what we're finding then, historically, is why other churches, Methodists, I was christened a Methodist, so say something about that. And sprinkled Presbyterian, I was that. So when we look at that and you understand that the Bible, like in the handout, should read everywhere you see the word baptize or baptizing or baptized, it should be what? Immerse, immersing, immersed. That's what it should be. And I'm not knocking the King James. I like it. I use it. Like Brother Bell told me one time, he said, I know where the mistakes are in the translations. And some of these others, you know, you don't know until, like, if the foundations be destroyed. Brother Pierce sent me a little article, and later I found a whole book on that, on the New English, no, it's not that, New International Version. Yeah. And they leave out portions of Scripture because it suits them. Folks, I tell you, it is a very serious thing for this to happen. Mm-hmm. And people have been deceived by it and are still deceived by it. And I've got 2 minutes. I'm going to ask you a question. Well, I guess, first of all, if you're a Christian.
I could listen to this for another hour.
Well, there's a lot more we know, don't we? Yeah. If you are a Christian, have you been immersed by a Baptist church? That's the first question. And the second question is for those of you who have been. You are a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're saved, and you have been scripturally baptized. How strong is your belief about immersion as the one and only mode or method of being baptized?
Amen.
Hundreds of thousands of Baptists, if not millions, according to Carroll's book On the Trail of Blood and other sources, it may be in the millions. I think he mentioned 30 million.
50 million.
50 million. Why? Because they would not accept baptismal regeneration. Infants are not saved when you sprinkle water on them. You say infants can't be saved? Of course they can. David said, the child that died will not return to me, but I'll go to him. Mm-hmm. The idea, folks, are we strong enough in our faith that we would be willing to die over this one word.
They were.
They held to it. They knew. Our Baptist forefathers, faith of our fathers. I like that song. But the idea is they treasured the Word of God and they believed it to be literally true and to be literally obeyed. Go into all the world and sprinkle?
No.
Immerse.
Yes.
And the Lord Jesus Christ left us that chief example, that He Himself was immersed in the River Jordan. God bless you.